Again, it's Baptism Sunday. As you see, the title of the sermon today is just Baptism 101. It's something that we need to be reminded of on an ongoing basis, I'm convinced. God has ordained two ordinances or two sacraments for the body of Christ to partake in. And those two ordinances or commands, sacraments are, again, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both are extremely valuable to the family of God. And the exciting news today is that we are able to participate together in both of these divine ordinances, both the baptism of Cadence, and now we'll eventually be participating in the Lord's Supper. And both baptism and the Lord's Supper, again, are New Testament ordinances. They are part of what we would call the New Covenant. Not that you would maybe study this or not, but it's fascinating to note that they're never found administered in the Old Testament, baptism or the Lord's Supper. And these two sacraments, again, that Jesus instituted, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are essential for the church to exist. Baptism is what I would call a sacrament or ordinance of initiation, if you will. It functions as the entry point into Christianity, moving us from not my people to my people, marking us out as those who have been branded, in a sense, by our triune Lord. The Lord's Supper, therefore, though, is what I would call a sacrament or an ordinance of nutrition. Through the use of this sacrament, the Holy Spirit continues to grow us and further unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as we eat together this morning this divine covenant meal for what I would call our spiritual nourishment. And both ordinances point us to the gospel. And it's easy for all of us, I'm convinced, to become somewhat numb or emotionless, we take them for granted or even calloused to those God-given sacraments for a number of reasons. Because we partake in the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month, it can become somewhat redundant so that we can feel like we're just going through the motions. We're just doing it out of habit and not out of what I would call a true heartfelt conviction. Or we can become emotionless simply because we haven't had a baptism for a long time, we don't know a lot about it, or simply we're clueless because we really don't have the right, proper biblical understanding of what baptism or the Lord's Supper truly means. And yet these are such valuable gifts from God. Therefore, the big question to ask is, what is the meaning of these two ordinances? And in particular, what is happening when a person is being baptized? What is God's involvement as we participate together as a family this morning in baptism? How should baptism impact our church? Is it merely just symbolic? Is it really necessary that one is baptized? Why did Jesus initiate these ordinances or sacraments? What purpose do they indeed fulfill? And the first thing to say in regards to baptism and the Lord's Supper is that they are ordained, commanded, and initiated by God Almighty. And because of this fact alone, we had better never take them lightly. As you know, the Great Commission verse, baptism is wrapped into that. In Matthew 28, 18 to 21, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," as he speaks to his disciples here. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," which we did this morning, "teaching them to obey or to observe all that I had commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In fact, not to follow through with these divine ordinances is an act of disobedience and rebellion against God, if you're truly a Christian. And beloved, this is a serious charge. Now granted, there are those who couldn't be baptized because they died shortly after their conversion. But for all those who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, this ordinance of baptism is expected part of what it means to be a Christ follower. The fact is, there's whole denominations out there called Baptists that require baptism as a right to be in fellowship, which we would say in one sense is true. And yet there's an order when it comes to our baptism. Even between baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's interesting to note that the very first thing right after their conversion in Scripture, the person was baptized. And then they would participate in the Lord's Supper. But again, first repentance and trust in Jesus, then comes baptism. First salvation, then baptism. And again, the Bible is very clear that one of the first things a person did immediately after their conversion was baptism. And most of us know that the act of baptism involves water. And this too is plainly discovered in the biblical text multiple times. And since we know that, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the mode of baptism this morning. I'm not going to fight you or argue too much if whether you were submersed and forced down by your dad under the water. Or whether you were sprinkled. I'm not going to argue the mode. But water is necessary. It's seen in the Scriptures. But I want us to pay attention to certain things here. And the big question today is, what is the purpose and meaning of baptism? What is the grand importance of such a thing? And the word baptism or baptized or a form of it is found 104 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. And if you look at the similarities or the features of this particular baptism or what is emphasized, we need to pay attention to those things. And so this morning, I don't have a half sheet for you, but I'm just going to give you 4 points. I'm calling them the faithful features of baptism. And the first feature of baptism is indeed a glorious gift. Let me read a few verses here. Mark 1:8 says, again, this is John, Prophet John speaking here, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John chapter 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John again, the prophet, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Speaking again of the eternality of God here. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness." And again, at the baptism, it says of Jesus as John performs it. He says, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water to me, he said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Acts 2:38, Peter gives this great sermon, and they ask, "What must we do to be saved?" And what does he call out to the crowd with which 3,000 were converted on that day? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And notice again how often baptism and the Holy Spirit are found together. God's Word tells us that you and I have been given an ultimate gift. And that gift, indeed, it says, and there's other places for that, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when God gives a gift, beloved, hear me on this, it cannot be rescinded. You don't receive a gift and you give it back. You can't give it back. And the ultimate gift that we have received from God is God Himself in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This is just staggering news. Now again, water baptism does not save anyone. Is everyone hearing me on that? The actual ritual or ceremony or the special thing that we did just prior to walking into the sanctuary, that didn't save Cadence. What saved Cadence was the Holy Spirit's baptism, her salvation. All who have been, it says, born again and regenerated have been born again and regenerated by what? The Holy Spirit. You are saved from God's wrath and receive new life in Christ because of a real spiritual baptism via the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is a true child of God and has been adopted into His family as a result of the work of God's Spirit as we responded by faith to His living Word, truth, and gospel. I need to share this quick little testimony of my friend Cadence here. I knew that Cadence wanted to be baptized. I knew this because Mom and Dad had told me this several months ago. And yet I hadn't spoken to Cadence about it. And yet one day we're here and she comes into my office or the pastor's study and she requests that she wants to be baptized. And I said, great. I was excited. Cadence, how old are you? She's 9 years old. But yet part of me, having been there before with young kids, somewhat leery, wait a minute, she's only nine. Does she understand the significance of all this that's going on? But more importantly than that, as great as baptism is, I wanted to know that she knew her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to somewhat, ultimately, can I ultimately define or decide who's saved and not, or not saved? No. But there are certain things that we look for in people's lives. And so I asked that million-dollar question that I've asked so many other times, and it's a good one, it's an effective one, it's a diagnostic question. And as I'm sitting in my chair in the pastor's study and she's sitting in one of those cushy ones, and I asked her the question, if you were to die today, Cadence, and if God was to ask you why I should let you into my heaven, what would you tell Him? And there was this pause for about 30 seconds. And if anyone's been quiet between people for 30 seconds, it seems like a lifetime. But I wanted her to, I could tell she was thinking. I know Cadence well enough that I didn't want to put words in her mouth, amen? I didn't want to say, you should believe this, this is all. No, but she sat and she sat and she thought. And she said to me, just precious words, she said, well, Gary, I love Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's really nothing, she said, that I've done. It's Jesus. And I fully expected a tinge for her to say, well, because I've been a nice girl, I've been good to Mommy and Daddy, I've been pretty good to my brother, sort of good, maybe. So that's what the normal response is. And I've seen that happen. I've asked that question, and I'm not kidding. I've used that one on my family, other friends, and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, well, I'm pretty good. I've been pretty good. I'm better than my neighbor. Again, it's those people that think that God actually grades on a curve and that, I'm a B student or at least maybe a B minus. I'm not a D. I'm not failing. So I must be getting in. The truth and reality is, beloved, for all of us, that we have all failed. We all are F students when it comes to the holiness of God. And we have all have sinned and fall short of the glory. But it takes what? An understanding of our sinfulness, which Cadence did understand that. The reality of that she needs to put her faith and trust in the work of the cross, which Cadence understood that. A 9-year-old got that. That's the gospel. And yet we have these Einsteins out there that are the brainiacs of the world, and they still can't get the gospel, which tells me something, that it's a work of the Spirit in our lives that saves, amen, through the work of the cross. Point number two, baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is what initiates us into this Christ life. Without it, we are not Christian at all. And it's through our Spirit-led baptism that we become intimately connected with Jesus and with one another. We are now permanently bound together as a valuable part of the family of God, His beloved church. And I don't know if we realize how precious that promise truly is. You can't have one, listen, you can't have one without the other. If you belong to Jesus, guess what? You belong to His family. You can't say, I love Jesus, not the church. It doesn't work. It doesn't wash. And we see that so often in the Bible, this divine connection. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Again, Jews or Greeks, slaves or frees, it doesn't matter, Irish or Liberians, whatever. We're all made to drink in one Spirit. Therefore, as Cadence today entered into the waters of baptism, she is proclaiming to the world that she belongs to Jesus Christ, and it is because of God's redemptive work of she becomes a valuable part of the church. It's not because of what Cadence did, but what Jesus has done, amen? It's not because of what Cadence promises to do, but what our Lord has promised. Baptism in the New Testament, it's a covenantal mark, again, of Christ's promise to us. It's a just an incomprehensible privilege, this work of the baptism of Christ in our lives. And Jesus alone is the one who ultimately baptizes us and saves us and sustains us and keeps us and holds us securely forever with Him. And I say, hallelujah! Can you imagine if we had to hang on? No one would be able to do so. For as Cadence was baptized by water today, she has been sealed and delivered by the work of the Spirit into Christ and into Christ's family. She belongs to Jesus. She belongs to all of us. Amen? She even belongs to Henry. Number three, baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Colossians chapter 2 says, verses 11 to 14, it says, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead, we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses. Wow. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see? These are precious verses. I think we hear these, we go, oh, whatever. Yeah. No. This is remarkable. Remarkable. Peter, we already read about it earlier on as we were still going through Peter, chapter 3. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, that's an impossibility, but we're saved according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Whereas circumcision was an Old Testament covenant sign representing the cutting away of our fleshly sin. That's what that was representing. In like manner, baptism in the New Testament is a covenant sign of the washing away of our fleshly sin. It's a sign again. As a kid, those of us that were old enough to remember, this younger generation doesn't have that, but every holidays, right before the holidays, we received in the mail, everybody in our neighborhood got them, delivered to them, these thick catalogs, Sears Penney's catalogs. And you know what every kid did in my neighborhood? I'm sure they did it in your. The first thing we did was go to the toy section in that catalog and get out our pens or our pencils, and we would circle our Barbie dolls. I loved Barbie dolls. No, I'm just kidding. I would circle my G.I. Joes. I would circle my, I had it, I'll never forget it, the James Bond from the 1964 Goldfinger movie, the Austin Martin. I still have it, beloved, I still have it. In its original packaging, it's worth big bucks. And you push this button and the ejector seat goes, and you push this button and the Austin, and the machine gun's out in the front, and the push this button and the deflector shield in the back window. It's so cool. I'm telling you. But there it was. I had all the pictures, right, circled and marked. And you'd lay them out in front of Mom and Dad, you know, and say, hey, this is what I want for Christmas, you know. And as great as the sign was, you know, that, you know, it pointed to something much better, the actual gift that I was about to receive. And that gift was the real thing. In like manner, as great as that sign is, that we did and performed and we saw happen this morning in our baptism, it points to something much bigger, much greater. It's the baptism of the Spirit. It's being indwelt by Jesus Christ and His Spirit. It's an amazing, it's to be saved through the work of the cross. That actually and factually happens. Number four, baptism is a means of grace. Feature of baptism is a means of grace. If you'd like, I'd appreciate it. Just open your Bibles to chapter 6 of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. I want you to see this. I'm going to read this section. Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says this. Do you not know? In other words, you should know. First of all, you see that? Do you not know? In other words, he's talking to the church, he's talking to the body, the family of God, and he's saying, you should know these things. These are things we should know. That's that sentence there. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, again, don't miss these words, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that, the result being, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Oh, wow. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I hope you're noticing this divine intimate connection that's going on here. All right? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Put a smile on your face there. So that, another smile coming up, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Yes, yes. One more smile here. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Whoa! Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. I missed a verse up here too. It says, now if he died with Christ, in verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. He lives to God, we live with him, it says. Therefore, verse 11, so, or therefore, in conclusion, You also must consider yourselves, again, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those, what? Who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments of righteousness or for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Why? It tells us because of God's grace. His grace. It's such a precious word, isn't it? Grace. I love it. But again, pay very close attention to this divine connection, to this supernatural connection that we have in Jesus Christ. This intimate union with God is of infinite value. This is of colossal importance. For beloved, if there is no union with God in Christ through His Spirit, we would all still be lost in sin and damned for an eternity. To be permanently bound and found in union with Christ, again, is of phenomenal importance. For everything that Jesus has done is also, it says in this text, been applied to us. And what Christ has done for us in baptism, hear me now, is real, it's true, it's lasting. And when we read a text like this, this isn't some esoteric, far-fetched, abstract concept, but a living reality for all those that are found in Jesus. The glorious mind-blowing benefits that he lists here that become ours as a result of the saving work of the gospel as seen and sealed in our baptism cannot be overstated. They are earth-shattering truths that should permeate our heart, soul, strength, and mind. They really should. This all-powerful presence of God and His impacting glories in our life is actual and factual. But glory hallelujah, huh? To God Almighty, as we discover afresh, as we did today, this holy oneness that is ours because of the saving work of our Trinitarian God. These staggering, earth-shattering truths are reflected and represented and deposited to us through our baptism into Christ Jesus. We have been baptized, it says, and the word actually means immersed. We've been baptized or immersed into Christ, and thus we have been baptized into His death as well, it says in this text. Gospel again comes alive in our baptism because Christ died for sin and rose again on our behalf so that our sins have been killed and buried, and now we too are raised, it says, to a new life in Jesus. We are new creations in Christ. We live this resurrected life forever united with Jesus Christ. These promises, beloved, are just amazing. As you hear this, here's what should be happening in all of our lives. When I had the blessed opportunity to study this all week, it should just cause us again just to rest in Him. We struggle, don't we? He's got us. He's got you. He's got you. He's got you covered with His blood forever. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. It's there permanently. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. The old fleshly, sinful Gary was crucified along with Jesus, with the result being that sin no longer controls us or owns us or has dominion over us. We are no longer to be shackled in sin. We are no longer to be slaves to iniquity. We've been set free, it says, to live for a purpose, for a reason, for righteousness' sake, not unrighteousness. We exist now. We have a purpose. If you're wondering, I don't have a purpose in life. I don't know what I should do. Well, he tells us here in this text what our purpose is. And that purpose is to live for God and to God, because of God. We are to presently and actively, it says now, to think and ponder. It says the word consider. To think, ponder, consider. This is serious thinking, to consider ourselves dead to sin there, because of all that Christ has done. Therefore, really ponder these things. Think about these things. Dwell on these things continually. Guess what? You, ourselves, we are dead to sin. And we're alive to God in Christ Jesus because of Christ. We're in Him. Hallelujah. That small, tiny, little two-letter word in the Greek and in the English, I-N, in. In is, makes all the difference in the world. We've been brought from death to life, all because of Christ. And therefore, we now present ourselves willingly and lovingly to God. We surrender to God. We commit our entire lives to Him, all for His glory, as instruments, it says in this text, in His hands, to be used for His sovereign purposes. Can you think of anything more joyful or delighting or more just greater than that? I can't think of anything better than that. I really can't. These are amazing, transforming, life-changing truths that, again, point us back to baptism. And just like when Jesus was baptized by John and the entire Trinity was present, the entire Trinity is present at our baptism as well. To be baptized, it says, in the name of the Lord. Baptizing them in the name of the Lord, what? The Father, the Son, in the name, it says, in the name of, in the name of. Do a study on that, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy. Do a study in the name of, and it's mind-blowing what is actually taking place. This isn't some cutesy in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. This isn't some cutesy ecclesiastical churchy phrase. This is really taking place. When we say, when that phrase is being used every time in Scripture, guess what? Guess who's present? God is present. Was God present at the baptism of Christ? Absolutely. Was God present at the baptism of Cadence this morning? Absolutely. Psalm 27 says this, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust, it says here, this is amazing, in the name of the Lord our God. In the name. Now, you're trusting what? Just, Jesus, I just trust in the name. Black ink on a white page, abstract. No, it means you're trusting in everything about this person, this God, all of His attributes and character traits, who He is. He is present, His power, His rule, His reign, His authority, His presence. Psalm 124:8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made what? Heaven and earth. This isn't, again, an abstract, esoteric phrase. They believe the creator of the universe is their help. Peter, Acts chapter 3, it's a great scene. Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have to give you is this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now, easy question again. Do you think God was present during this miracle? Yes. Or was it just an abstract phrase? No. God was actually there, healing him. And in fact, later on, they were challenged and said, no, it wasn't us. It wasn't us. We didn't do anything. It was God who made him well. John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, 1 John, I should say, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that He abides in us. How? Because of the Spirit whom He has given to us. The Trinity shows up. baptism. God will be present at the table this morning. These are, again, staggering truths. We don't read a section like this and say, well, yeah, that's for somebody else, or these are kind of funny little fairy tales or stories. I can't really buy that. No, they really are transpiring. This is really taking place. So would I ask you, would you say, is baptism a big deal? Sure is. Is the Lord's Supper a big deal? Yes, it is. Do we have another song we're going to sing before the supper? What? Okay, that's fine. And we're going to go to the table now. I'm going to close in prayer. And then again, you know how this works. Those that are truly born of God, who have truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, as Cadence has. By the way, this will be Cadence's first communion Sunday as well. So that's a marvelous privilege. But just this side over to this side over there. I'm going to ask Alfred to join me and do some easy reading. I'm not going to ask him to lift his arm at all. And Pat and Aaron will be on the other side. So, but bow with me in prayer. Bless you. Blessed Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning, for this church, for this family, for baptism and communion. And Lord, we know that you promised to meet with us as we are reminded again right now of communion. And what that represents and what that signifies, but not only that, but what it seals and delivers to us. We are nourished on this bread. And as we drink this wine, Lord, we are reminded of the gospel, the body and blood of Jesus Christ that died and rose again, as we've just read, on our behalf. We are found in Christ, and he invites us. This is his table. This is his communion. This is his supper. And we are invited to participate with him this morning in this divine ordinance, sacrament, given to us for our own spiritual benefit and nourishment. Oh, Lord, we want to meet with you at these tables. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.